Well, amen. It's good to see you this morning. I haven't looked out in a little bit to see if we're still getting rain, but we've had a few drops, and we appreciate those and praying for more. So if you're here, we're grateful. But you know, as I've said, it just takes a few raindrops for 1,000 Baptists to turn back over and go back to sleep. Well, anyway, we are in Mark's Gospel. We are in chapter 9. We studied the Transfiguration last week, and this week we're going to talk about the faith dimension. The faith dimension. You know, we live in a three-dimensional world. For instance, time is past, it's present, and it's future. In space, there is height, there is width, there is depth. And we get those things. And for many years, our TVs were in two-dimensional. But now you can go to a movie and you can view a movie in three-dimensional, and it feels like things are coming out of the screen toward you. You have to put these funny little glasses on, but it works regardless. But we don't just live in a 2D world. We just don't have 3D, but there's also the fourth dimension. And math and physics, there's this theoretical fourth dimension in which warp speed is possible, and it makes this concept of the future so much different. Time travel is one of those things that the fourth dimension opens up about. And if you've watched Star Wars or Star Trek back in the 60s when I was a kid, you saw that time travel that took place there. And all of us that are a little bit older, we know that there is a fifth dimension. It is that cool singing group from the 60s, the fifth dimension. Well, scientists, though, have suggested that we also have this parallel dimension. And this parallel dimension is it's functioning just alongside of this dimension that we're so aware of with the five senses that God gave us. And I would say that the scientists are absolutely correct, because there is this other dimension, and it is the spiritual dimension. And right here in this building, there are things going on that we simply cannot see. And I've had people say to me, you know, John, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. Here's the problem with that. If I were to have a FM radio right now and tune it to 92.3, I could pick up the local radio station. And there are other waves going through this building that we simply cannot see. The sound waves that's going electronically from here to there, we can't see it, but it's just as real. And there are angels that we simply cannot see. And there are demons that we simply cannot see. And I would simply say this to you: that world is more real than our world. And let me tell you why it's more real than our world. Because this world that we can perceive with our senses, it's going to go away. But that world endures forever. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, this passage of Scripture says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen," Paul says, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now that takes me back to the context of the passage that we have. Jesus and His three disciples, Peter, James, and John, had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had entered this incredible, holy experience. But down at the foot of the mountain, there were still problems, spiritual warfare, that unseen world that we can't see. And there's a father at the foot of the mountain, and he is desperately seeking help for his son. Stand, and let's read about it today. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples," when Jesus came down the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Tabor, "he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said," here's what they said, they were discussing, "'Teacher, I brought you my son, who is a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation. I believe he answered him, but I believe he turned and looked at his disciples. And he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. They departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom today. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this faith dimension. And I thank you that many in this room have placed their saving faith and trust in the only dimension that really matters, and that is the faith dimension. And I pray, Father, today that each of us might understand the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, I want you to see the key verse. It is verse number 23. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus made this emphatic statement. Now, we probably would have said, everything is possible to him who works really hard. Or everything is possible to him who fights for his rights. Or everything is possible to him who gets and submits himself to the right authority. But Jesus said, everything is possible to him who believes. It's possible to him who believes. He was speaking about this situation. The disciples had failed, and Jesus said, listen, there is a dimension that you do not know of. It is called the faith dimension. Now, there are a couple of things I want to share with you because I believe that we need to practice living in the faith dimension. The first thing I want you to see is this. Faith embraces a cycle of worship and work. Now stay with me on this. I mean, there's worship and work. Now, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, we just looked at last week, remember, verses 1 through 13? That's a great worship experience. As we have this incredible painting by Raphael and the Transfiguration, it shows in the top Jesus being lifted up, Moses and Elijah there, Peter, James, and John hanging out, falling at Jesus' feet. Last week we learned one important truth about this. It is only Jesus. You see, Peter made the mistake of wanting to build three tabernacles, three worship centers, and Jesus said, no. And from above, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. So we have this holy experience going on the top of the Mount Transfiguration on Mount Tabor, but then down in the valley, we have this boy at the right. You see his father holding them, and you see fingers pointed at him. They're looking at him. And this boy, if you could look close enough at this painting, you see that his eyes are crossed. You see that his legs are distorted. You see he's miserable, and he's foaming from the mouth. And his father has this look of desperation and frustration on his face, and he's just asking, "Please, someone help my son." Now, in that painting on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the world below is desperately in need of Jesus' touch. And we understand as we come to our passage here in our text today that this boy needed the touch of Jesus and his father needed to have faith. And we come down from the mountaintop experiences. We worship the Lord and we celebrate on that. And I mean, we do, you know, we do. We celebrate God's glory on the mountaintop of worship, don't we? We come together, we lift our voices up, we're excited about what God's going to do. But it's not enough just to see His glory. It's not enough just to worship Him on the mountaintop experiences. It's great to have those. I love having those mountaintop experiences. It kind of reminds me of a story I read a number of years ago. It was in a book called The Darwin Awards. And it was about Lawn Chair Larry. Now, if you've never heard the story of Lawn Chair Larry, go Google it when you go home, and I'll give you a thumbnail sketch. Larry Walters was an out-of-work truck driver. He's about 42 years old, and he decided that he'd always wanted to be a pilot, but you can see, and he's got these thick glasses. He had bad eyesight, and he couldn't get in the Air Force, so he decided one day, while he was in an Army surplus store, he saw all of these weather balloons. So he purchased 45 weather balloons, takes them home, and has them filled with helium. He ties them to a lawn chair, which is strapped or tethered to his Jeep, and then he makes some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and put them on his leg. He takes a BB pistol, so once he gets up in the sky, he can shoot these balloons out one at a time so he can come back to Earth safely. He thought that he would probably soar to a couple hundred feet in the air, but quickly he ascended at a rate of 1,000 feet per minute. And he went up to 16,000 feet. And he began to drift in the air currents over Los Angeles Airport. One pilot radioed the tower and said, "You're not going to believe this and you may pull my license, but I just saw a guy in a lawn chair floating at 16,000 feet." Pretty soon there were helicopters and the TV networks were following him. And then Larry began to get scared, so he took his pistol and he shot one balloon out and then he dropped his pistol. And he continued to soar, but after a period of time, the balloons began to lose their helium, and he began to descend toward Earth. And then for Larry, he got caught up in highline wires as he was making that descent back to Earth, and a fire truck had to rescue him. He was quickly arrested on the scene. And a reporter said, "Why did you do that, Larry?" He said, "I just wanted to see how things looked up there." And the reporter said, "Well, how did it look?" He said, "Man, it was awesome." He said, "I felt close to God." Now, time out on that. If I'm in a Sears lawn chair at 15,000 feet, I don't know that I'd say I felt close to God. I might say I felt close to death. But those mountaintop experiences that we have where we feel close to God, whether it's a church camp, whether it's a resort that we go to and we're there communing with other Christians, or whether it's a conference we go to and we're hearing great music and fellowship and everyone there saved and we just hear incredible preaching and we're all excited about what's going on. And we love those mountaintop experiences, but here's the thing. We've got to come down from the mountaintop experience. You can't live there. You don't live there. That's why we come together on Sunday morning. It's to worship. It's to have a mountaintop experience. And then it gets you ready to go out into the real world and deal with the difficulties of life and meet the needs of people in the name of Jesus. So, here we go. We celebrate God's glory on the mountaintop of worship, much like the Mount of Transfiguration and the picture of Jesus, the disciples, Moses, and Elijah. But then we have to come back down into the valley. And as we come back in down into the valley, that's what I call the valley of service. Because we come off that mountaintop experience and we're coming back down to help people. Now, it's great to commune with the Lord and others on that mountaintop experience, but we need to come back down into the valley. And when you get into the valley, guess what? You're going to be ambushed by people. I promise you tomorrow when I start making visits, I go to the hospital, go to the nursing home, I'm going to be ambushed by people. Here's a need, there's a need. Everywhere is a need. There'll be phone calls that come in and people that need to visit. And we get ambushed by needs. But I want you to understand something. It's not enough to stay up there. We need that, but we also have to come down here. You know, on Mount Tabor, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there is a beautiful church that's there now. Peter would be proud of that. But there's just one, not three. But you know the problem with this beautiful church? There are monks in there, and those monks go about their business in their dark robes, and they tend the gardens, and they tell the visitors that are visiting that Mount of Transfiguration church, shh. They're always telling them to be quiet. And they get together, and they pray, and they meditate, and they work. But down at the foot of Mount Tabor are thousands and thousands of lost people who have never entered a church. But guess what? Those monks never come off the mountain to go down into the valley to minister in the name of Jesus to lost people who are going to a Christless eternity without hearing the good news that Jesus saves. Time out. Here's the problem. There's a lot of church members, Christians, that love the mountaintop experience, but they never come down where people are into the valley of service and tell people Jesus saves. There's a problem with that. Because we find hurting people everywhere we go. And yes, we need the mountaintop experiences, but we also have to go down into the valley and we have to meet people where they're at because people are desperate and they have desperate needs and we have to come down and meet those needs. Listen, if we don't, who will? Who will? So, faith embraces this cycle of worship and work. Now, some people, I know some people, all they want to do is worship. But you know what? I also know some people that all they want to do is work. And you need both. It's kind of the Martha Mary syndrome. We need worship and we need work. Now, by the way, let me just simply ask you, where are you at? Are you all about worship? Had a fellow say, man, I have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, he wasn't talking literally. He was talking spiritually. He said, for the last several years. He said, man, it has been wonderful worship. And I asked him, I said, well, how many people have you led to the Lord during that time? Oh, he said, nobody. How many of you tried to lead to the Lord? Oh, nobody. I've just been worshiping. Worship without work? No. Work without worship? No. Combination of both. The second thing I see in our text, second lesson we can learn is this. Faith encourages us in spiritual warfare. I mean, spiritual warfare is going to come. John 10:10 tells us about this. It says, the thief comes for what reason? To steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I've come that may have life and may have it more abundantly. You know, in the summer of 97, I left Salem and I went to Texas. I went to Texas with my brother Pat, and I went to visit my brother Jeff, who was in college at Baylor in Waco, Texas. And we were there, and I didn't know anything about movies. We didn't go to movies. We didn't have money to go to movies. We didn't have transportation to get to movies. And they were talking about this new movie that was out called Star Wars. And they said, we're going to go tonight, but we have to get there really early. They said, you ready, John? I said, I don't want to go see that. I don't even know what that is. They said, you're coming. So I went to the Star Wars movie, and I was absolutely blown away. Never seen anything like it. Unbelievable. Oh, by the way, did you know there's a lot of Star Wars jokes? I could tell a bunch of them, but I'm not going to. But I will tell you one. I heard about Luke Skywalker, and he was in an Asian restaurant, and he was having trouble eating with his chopsticks, and he closed his eyes, and he began to meditate, and he heard Obi-Wan Kenobi say these words, "Luke, use the fork." Now, my point is, when it comes to the devil, many Christians have this Star Wars theology. The good and the bad, there's the sides of the force. But some people, some Christians, think Satan is just this impersonal, dark side of the force. Well, I want you to know something. He is not impersonal. He is personal. Amen. He is alive and well on planet Earth, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy your family, your life, everything that you have. He desires evil for you. You see, Satan and the demons, they are intelligent. They are malevolent. They are organized. And they want to come and take everything good out of your life. And this boy in our text, he was suffering. He had this particularly malicious, evil spirit that was controlling him and harming him. And it says in verse number 21 and 22 these words. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water." Why? "To destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Remember that plan of Satan, John 10:10? Part A, he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I want you to understand something. He has come to steal your peace. He has come to steal your joy. He's come to steal your security. He's come to kill your self-esteem and your faith and your hope and your future. And he wants to destroy your marriage, your mind, your family, and this church. That's what he wants to do. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he only comes for that purpose. So we need to understand, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Don't think you're not, because, brother, you are. Just like the radio waves going through this building. You may not see them, but I'm telling you, they're here. They're here. And evil spirits are here. Third thing I want you to see from our text, faith expects God to do the impossible. You see, true saving faith, this scene of chaos and confusion that Jesus and Peter, James, and John come back down into, Jesus takes his father, he pulls him away from the crowd so he can talk to him, so he can say, what's going on? Now, he didn't ask that question to find out. He knew he wanted to hear the Father say those words. Now, let me give you a couple truths that I see in this. Number one, just like the disciples, the church sometimes fails to help people in need. The church sometimes fails to help people that truly are in need. Look at verse 18. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out." These four words, "but they could not." But they could not. Now, if you've been with us in the Mark study, you know that Jesus sent out the 12 before, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. And they came back rejoicing that they had cast these evil spirits out. And I imagine when this father brings him, I can just see old Andrew saying, "I got this, boys. I've seen this before." Come out of him in the name of Jesus. Nothing happens. I said, "Come out of him in the name of Jesus." Nothing happens. I wonder if this thing's loaded. Nothing's working here. But Matthew says, "Step aside, son. I'll show you how it's done." He fails. And one by one by one, all of the disciples fail to cast this demon out of this boy. "I can handle this. I can handle this. I can handle this." Here was a hopeful father. Now get this. That's why he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." He brought his troubled son for help, and he had faith that they could help his boy, but they failed. Time out. This indictment is still against the church today. People bring us their needs. They come to the church and they leave saying they could not. They bring their broken marriages. The church could not. They bring their broken lives. The church could not. They bring their broken dreams. The church could not. Over and over and over again. How many times has that played out? I brought my broken marriage to the church, but they could not. I brought my broken heart to the church, but they could not. I brought my broken family to the church, but they could not. And as I read that and I thought about that, those words kept echoing in my mind, but they could not. Now, what we have to realize is the body of Christ is made up of broken people. We're all fallen. And we're like the disciples or the apostles. Sometimes we think we can, and we start depending on ourselves. And then we hear those words, but they could not. Now, hear me on this. The church will disappoint you, but Jesus never will. I will disappoint you. Jesus never will. You will disappoint me, but Jesus never will. Because it is Jesus only. Second thing I want you to take away from this is this. We can admit our lack of faith to Jesus. I love this story, how it plays out. Verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. I mean, he was anguished. He was heartbroken. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we'd be saying, well, you just need more belief. If your belief was stronger, you could do this. But this father just got honest. He got real with Jesus. Said, Lord, I believe, but I'm really struggling. Help my unbelief. And you know why he said help my unbelief? Guess what was going on? The disciples couldn't do it. And that's why they were contending with the scribes and those that day. You can't do this. You don't have any power. So he said, Lord, I believe, but these guys, your boys, they couldn't do a thing. That's what he's saying. Your church couldn't do a thing. I love the Father's honesty. Jesus did help with this man's unbelief. He didn't rebuke him for his lack of belief. But let me just stop. Maybe that's where you are right now. Something hasn't really been resolved in your family. Something hasn't been resolved in your life. And you're there, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe you have a loved one that's hurting and you brought the need to Jesus and that prayer hasn't been answered. Or maybe you have a desperate need in your family life and it hasn't been answered. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You've trusted God for a miracle. The miracle didn't come. It's okay. Listen to me. It's okay to say, I believe, but Jesus, help my unbelief. I'm struggling. I'm having difficulty with this. I'm really struggling. But don't you get the last thing I have to say today? It's this. Jesus can release you from spiritual bondage. You hear me? I didn't say the church. I said Jesus. Jesus can. Verse 26, it says these words. Then the Spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So many said, hey, he's dead. This boy died. But you know what? The boy was just so exhausted. It was as though he were dead. And Jesus reaches down in our text, takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and sent him on his way. He said, son, you're healed. I wish Raphael had painted a picture of this, the boy healed. I really wish he had a. And to see the transformation and the look on the disciples' face and the look on the scribes' face and the look on the crowd's face and the joy on the father's face and the peace that would have been on the son's face. I would have loved to have seen that picture painted. So let me ask you a question today. Do you need to be set free from bondage? Seriously. Maybe it is a sick child. Maybe it's a sick marriage. Maybe it's a sick heart. Maybe it's a dysfunctional family. Maybe you're lost and you'd be saved. Maybe you're going through some addiction that you're really struggling with and you just need freedom from that. Bring your problem to Jesus because He can set you free. John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I love what Jesus said here. Jesus healed him. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus said, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So, are you living in the faith dimension? Where are you at? Where are you at? Take what's troubling you and tell it to Jesus. I love what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said these words, and I quote, "If I find in myself desires in which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Are you not finding peace here? You're not finding joy? Is there something within you that's just longing? I love what St. Augustine said. He said there's a triangle-shaped peace in the human heart that nothing can fill except the triune God. Have you tried everything else? Come to Jesus. He can heal your broken life. You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray today that You would just do Your work. And You would touch each heart, each life, each family, each need. And Father, You'd get the glory. Because what we can't do, You can. And Father, nothing is impossible with You. I pray that You'd draw men, women, boys, and girls to Yourself today, that they would find freedom in Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name.